You'll turn your Bibles to John 17. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8, and then we'll pray. John 17, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll pray. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no hope of rightly understanding and rightly applying your word to our lives apart from the work of your Spirit. We come and ask that you would work in our souls very specifically according to your will, by the power of your Spirit, according to the truth of your word. Lord, where we have been weak in our thinking, strengthen it. Where we have been failing in our desire and action, bring us back that we may act rightly and thoughtfully according to your word. We glory in you through your Son alone and give thanks for your Holy Spirit, the promised Comforter. It's in the name of the one true living God we pray, according to the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to focus on part 2 of verses 6 through 8, and mainly looking at some of the idea of application from some things that we looked at last week. There's a sense in which we have to note that the whole of Scripture gives us a real context to the life of Christ, and yet the prayer that's before us gives us specific information about how Christ viewed himself and how Christ viewed the Father and how Christ viewed his people. When we see those things and we begin to think about them rightly, it begins to help us to understand with greater context the idea that the Lord Jesus was given authority over all flesh in verse 2. And to all whom the Father gave him, he may give eternal life. This is authority that's like no other. And the whole of this prayer is wrapped up in the context of the authority of the Son, the authority of the Father, and certainly our understanding of the glory of the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we read Christ's words in this prayer, speaking of these men, these disciples at the time, and he says that they have kept your word, he's speaking to the Father, saying, they have kept your word. They've heard what was told of them, and they've believed it. They understood it and they believed it. It brings us to a place to think about three different things. Number one, it is surprising that the Father would give such men as these. Number one, it is surprising that the Father would give such men as these. We need to briefly consider for a moment what we may recall of the Scriptures regarding God the Father. We've seen God the Father and the context of God the Son and even God the Spirit read to us from Genesis chapter 1, creator of all things, all the heavens and earth. There's not one speck that any telescope could find in all of the universe that God did not create that speck, whatever it may be. There's no galaxy out there that God did not create. And all of this power of the Son being there at creation. The Son claims this authority of who He is right then and there in this prayer. And the Father is presented to us as one as pure glory. And yet the Father would give men like these to the Son? It ought to make us pause for a minute and think about what grace really is. Modern day theology often sucks the life out of grace and reforms it into something else that's not grace at all. And here we have, in the essence of the Father shown to us by the Lord Jesus, the way He speaks of the Father, the one who is of glory, and yet He, the Son, had glory with Him before the world was. Here they are, the Son speaking of the Father in His glory and His perfection and His holiness. And He says, Father, You gave these men to Me. And when you consider those men for a moment, it makes you think, grace is far greater than we could ever imagine. It goes along with our idea number two. It is surprising that the Son would accept such men as these. It is surprising that the Father would give such men as these. And it is surprising that the Son would accept such men as these. The idea of the gift, the giving and the accepting is throughout the prayer. The Father giving and the Son accepting. When you think about it a moment, the Father in all of His glory giving such men as these, and the Son in all of His glory accepting such men as these. George Newton said, here is a matter of astonishment that the Father should bestow upon His Son such a gift as this, that He should have no better thing than these, and that He should accept such a gift as this. Thomas Manton said, admire the Father that He should give it, and admire the Son that He should take it. One context is, it's amazing that the gift was given at all. It's amazing that the accepting, or the gift, was accepted at all. And in another sense, such men as these. Brings us thirdly to realize it is surprising that these men were so kindly spoken of by Christ. It is surprising that these men were so kindly spoken of by Christ. It's surprising that the Father would give such men as these. It is surprising that the Son would accept such men as these. And it is surprising that these men were so kindly spoken of by Christ. As one writer said, one of these men denied Him, one doubted Him, one betrayed Him, all forsook Him and fled. It's kind of a summary of what happens at the time of just after this prayer, really. Within a matter of hours of this prayer, this is where these men are headed. There's denial of Christ, there's doubting Christ, there's betraying Christ. They forsook Him and they fled. And yet these are the men that are the gift that Jesus is speaking of directly here in these verses. If we think for a moment beginning here, if these men were not chosen and to be in Christ, then God speaks of them in three particular ways. If they were not chosen and to be in Christ, then God speaks of them more highly than they deserve. You do recognize the only way that the Lord Jesus can speak of these men in the sense that they were men that kept your word is because the promised comforter had already been promised them in previous chapters. We speak of it in chapters. This was in the life of Christ. But the Spirit of God was working in these men. And if it were not for that Spirit of God working in them, they would not have kept that word. They could not have been spoken of as those who received the word, understood it, and believed it. These men were not chosen, and to be in Christ, then God speaks of them more highly than they deserve. Secondly, he speaks of them more highly than what others see. Look at what other people saw around them as they watched the disciples flee during the persecution and death of Christ. All these disciples that had been around, they were distancing themselves in some way or another from Christ. And yet Jesus knows of this. The Father knows of this, that it is coming, and Jesus still speaks of them this way. It's because they're a gift. It's not because of anything in and of them. It's because they're a gift. It's not because they could say of themselves, I'm perfect, I'm righteous, look at me, look at what I've done. It's not that they could say, look at what we did. We stood by Christ. Through all in all, we were the ones. We did it. The only way that Christ could speak of them in this way is that they're the gift. We need not suck the life out of grace. We need to elevate the grace of God to its rightful place. God is the one who gives grace. God is the one who shows grace. God is the one who understands grace. And we see that in salvation itself worked out in time and space, that God chose a people. And it had nothing to do with the righteousness of those people in and of themselves. Not one of those people could stand and say, hey, look at me, I'm worth it. Hey, oh God, over here, me. All of them are sinners. Rebellious sinners against God. And yet, He chose them and they were the gift. And Christ accepted the gift. And He would bleed and die for them. But when the world looked at Him, they were like, where are they to be found? Where are they now? Why are they not here, standing right here, saying who this Jesus is? They were following Him before, but where are they now? But God the Father and God the Son knew of the work of the Spirit. And they knew the purpose, and they knew what would take place within 40 days after His resurrection. They knew what would take place after the ascension of the Son to be with the Father. That the Spirit would come in a mighty way, and those men would be used in a way that nobody else could have ever imagined. Because they were the gift. Not because of something in themselves, but because God Himself chose to use them. God Himself chose to save them and then use them. If these men were not chosen and to be in Christ, then God speaks of them more highly than they dare say of themselves. This is a caution to us all in our Christian lives. As Paul warns us in Romans, don't think too highly of yourself. You may get to some place in your Christian life and you may have read the Bible through 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 times, and you may be able to memorize and quote more scripture than most professing Christians in all of Christendom. Don't think too highly of yourself. You may do more good works than any other person around you that you know of. Don't think too highly of yourself. These disciples, these men who made proclamation and believed, these were the same men that walked with the incarnate Christ. They saw him every day. And yet they still for a moment fled and forsook him. We should not think too highly of ourselves. If we persevere to the very end of our lives, that's still by God's grace. Certainly, the Spirit is working in us and we are active and we are doing those things and we cannot take away from that responsibility. Yet at the end of our days, we cannot be on our deathbed saying, "Yes, God was gracious and I did some really good things too. Look at me." We can only be there saying, "By God's grace, may I enter His kingdom. By God's grace." J.C. Ryle says it this way. He says, "Consider the character of these disciples. How weak their faith, how slender their knowledge, how shallow their attainments, how faint their hearts. No one can fail to see that never had a great master such weak servants. It is evident that he sees," speaking of Christ, "he sees far more in his people than they see in themselves, or than others see in them. Believers make a better appearance in heaven than they do upon the earth." How will we enter the kingdom of heaven? How will we have the new heaven and earth? By the very work of Christ. That we were a gift from the Father. Now Jesus is going to pull more of this out and move away just from the disciples when we get later down in this prayer. But here specifically, he's speaking of his disciples. In that very moment. It brings us back to a place to see how great the grace of God the Father is in giving His people to His Son, that His Son would accept that gift and that He would take them and He would live perfectly and He would die a sinner's death. But it also reminds us that if we want to understand who God is, we need to see God through the proper biblical eyes of grace and not through the conjuring up of our own ideas. If Christ has the best understanding of mankind because he was given authority over all flesh, and he has the best understanding of his sheep because he was the one who lived and died for them, then Christ has the best understanding of the Father. If we begin to understand grace rightly, we will begin to look at God the Father according to God's grace and not according to the pictures of men. Not all earthly fathers give us a picture of what we need to see and who God is. And matter of fact, there's no earthly father that's ever come close to giving the proper good picture of who the Heavenly Father is. So how do we understand the Father? We understand Him by grace. How do we understand Him by grace? We understand Him through Christ alone. And who and how does Christ expose us to God the Father? Or reveal to us is a better word. In the positive. I have a few statements that I want you to think about. If the Son has manifested the Father's name, then He, speaking of Jesus, then he must be heard above all others. The world's always trying to make some picture of God and mold God out of what they want God to be. If you want to know who God is, look to Christ, who's revealed him properly. You need to hear Christ only. Don't listen to the world about fashioning a God or some God or what God should be. If Christ has not given us some indication, whether that's explicit or implicit, then we need to be very careful. Because Christ is exhibiting in his person the whole of the Word of God wrapped up in truth. The world wants to look at God the Father as though he's only the Old Testament God, the one who brings fire and brimstone. But the Old Testament is full of understanding of the compassionate, loving kindness of God, an everlasting love. And yet, how is that revealed to us? In Christ incarnate, in the person of Christ, in his work, in what he did. If we want to know who God is, we don't want to read just certain verses of the Bible and say, oh, yes, he's mean, 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 mean. We need to read the whole of the Scripture, but we need to understand that what is revealed to us about God is revealed to us in the very person and work of Christ. We need to hear Christ only in the truth of who God the Father is. And do not let the world or our own sinful inclinations or other people we see around us, don't let them define God for us. Had a man some years ago come to me and he said, I just don't see the grace of God the Father. And when you talk about him being a gracious heavenly Father, I just see my father. My father was mean and nasty and ugly. And I just said to him at the time, I said, I'm sorry about your earthly father. But your earthly father was never sent to this earth to be perfect and live the perfect life and reveal incarnate the truth of who God is. You can only find and understand the Father in the very incarnate Christ, his person and his work. That's how you find the Heavenly Father. That's how you understand him, is in the very person and work of Christ. Hear Christ only. Secondly, if the Son has manifested the Father's name, then we have a full discovery by him. If the Son has manifested the Father's name, then we have a full discovery by him. George Newton, in his commentary, spends several pages just helping us think through what it means to understand the full discovery of God found in the incarnate Christ. And I began to think to myself over and over, this is why so many, even in the evangelical community, they suck the life out of grace, they miss the context of who God is and the fullness of his being, is because they're not looking at a proper understanding of the incarnate Christ. They're not looking at a proper understanding of the Trinity itself. They're not gaining a full understanding of knowing God through the Son. And if you don't know the Son rightly, you will not see the manifestation of the Father rightly. Full discovery of the Father is made by the Son. And when I say full discovery, I agree with George Newton. It's not that it's a full discovery and that we know everything of the Father. It's that this is a full discovery in the sense that everything that our minds could wrap around enough to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. That's the discovery. You not only need to hear Christ only, but you need to hear Christ confidently. You see, this really is a doctrinal issue. You understand why, don't you? Because there's a lot of people out there that they have two separate gods. They have a God the Father and they have a God the Son, and the God the Son is a little bit lesser. And when you do that, then you can't have a full revelation of God the Father by the Son by the work of the Spirit. And so therefore, your understanding of the Father is given in some context of you and I looking around at the earth around us and not seeing what the Son is telling us about the Father. And so people can come to places to where they say, well, there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. Well, if you understand Christ rightly and you understand who He is from the testimony of the New Covenant Scriptures, then you will see God the Father rightly. But if you are not seeing that rightly, you will not see the whole of the testaments put together rightly. Therefore, you won't see God rightly. This is why so many have walked into different errors or even heretical views of the Trinity. Some think that God is He's revealing Himself in these modes, and at some time He worked at the Father, and at some time He worked at the Son, and then another time He worked at the Spirit, as the Spirit. That's false. There's no mode where the Father ever ceases to be, or the Spirit ceases to be, and the Son is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are one in essence. We are seeing Jesus in this prayer not only reveal the very gift and grace of God to many, that there would be many who would be saved, but we're seeing the very Son reveal the truth of the Father to us. The Father is gracious. For if He was not gracious, then not one of us would ever be brought into the kingdom. You need to hear Christ confidently on who God is. If the Son has manifested the Father's name, then shame on us for not having learned from Him. Too many theologians today are going to so many different places to try to find out who the Father is than looking to the very person and work of Christ. It's affected our churches for decades now. It's affected the churches in ways that it's now affecting the ideas of the church. When you start divorcing yourselves from right teaching about the very essence and being of God, and you're divorcing yourselves from right teaching of who the Father and the Son and the Spirit are, you begin over time a downgrade. And that downgrade over time is worked out into all the practical matters. Christ's glorious picture of a submission between a husband and wife is given in Ephesians through the picture of Christ and the church. What Christ did when He came. We have submission shown to us by the incarnate Christ. But when you start to tinker and dilly-dally around with who Christ is and what He did, you begin to take all proper understanding away from practical living in the church. So much so now that we have mainline evangelical churches that can openly and do openly accept practicing homosexuals into the membership of their church. How does that happen? Is it because those churches are more gracious than everybody else? They're the nice people. And a church like ours, we're the mean people? That seems to be the going conversation. Any church that won't do it this way, you're the mean church. You're the bad people. No, we're not the bad people. You want to know why? Because we're willing enough to say, not only to ourselves and this congregation, but to those that we care about, that what we have done and what you are doing is sin against a holy God, and you need to repent and believe. We're actually showing them grace. But the world doesn't see it that way. But you know why? It's because they don't see God rightly through the person and work of Christ. If they understood Christ rightly, then they would not say those things. But you know what? The church is getting to the point that what Christ came and did in His life really matters nothing. There's nothing really to die for. There's no atonement that needs to be made. There's no propitiation for sin that needs to be made. Christ's coming means nothing. And then after a while, you know what you get? People saying, oh, well, he was just a good guy. You see the downgrade. We study and we know Christ because he is the best expression of the Father. And the Hebrews writer tells us that. The Colossians writer, Paul, tells us that. And Jesus himself tells us that. We need to hear Christ readily. And it's shame on us when we don't listen. Fourthly, if the Son manifested the Father's name, then He must have overcome our darkness. If the Son has manifested the Father's name, then He must have overcome our darkness. When the church and people around, we know the world will do it because the world's very, very self-centered. But when the church begins to suck the life out of grace, grace becomes a non-entity. It's just a word that's used and it has no meaning. Because we in and of ourselves basically can get to a place where we can achieve God's grace. We earn God's grace in some way. But if the Son has manifested the Father's name, then He only must have overcome our darkness. We need to hear Christ gratefully. Do you realize when we take away from who Christ is, when we take away from the doctrine of salvation, when we take away from who the Father is revealed in the person and work of Christ and the whole of the context of the Scripture, what we are doing is being ungracious to God. And we're actually being ungracious to Christ. When a pastor stands in front of a church and says to them, we can unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We can now allow these people to come in knowingly practicing these things and say nothing to them but, we love you. You know what we've done then? You know what we've done? We've actually said we no longer know what the word love means, and the word grace has absolutely zero meaning. You and I could not know and understand the Father if it were not for Christ overcoming our darkness, the darkness of our sin. So we need to hear Christ gratefully. We need to have Christ in His Word. What is revealed to us in the truth of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. That needs to be understood as Christ taught, that all of the Scriptures, all of it, is about Him. It's about Him. Well, lastly this morning, if the Son has manifested the Father's name, then we owe Him our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now that phrase is from George Newton. Our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If the Son has manifested the Father's name, then we owe Him our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We need to hear Christ humbly. As you read Peter's letters, you can begin to see a man who recognizes all he has, he owes it all to Christ. The same man that denied Christ, right? The same man that fled and ran away. It's pretty evident when you read the letters of Paul that it's the same. That Christ became all in all to him. Everything else was just rubbish. It was a pile of dung. It meant nothing. Doesn't mean Paul was perfect in everything he said 24/7. Doesn't mean that Paul was perfect in every action 24/7. But it means underlying a principle. Remember from Bible study this morning, a principle. A foundational underlying principle in Paul's life was all this other stuff is garbage. Because of Christ. I see Him and I know Him and I've understood Him. And I've understood everything to this point that the Spirit has revealed to me about the truth of who He is and who the Father is and who the Spirit is. And all this other stuff is garbage. When the church sucks the life out of grace, it begins to elevate man and itself above the very God who alone can save. You do realize, right? God alone can save sinners. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in any way, to begin to elevate ourselves above God is to detract, deteriorate, and ultimately destroy the whole of the sense and context of the biblical doctrine of salvation. And what we're saying is, we're high and you're low, God. But for us as believers, we need to hear Christ humbly. We need to hear Him gratefully. And we need not to be a people that suck the life out of grace, but cherish grace. And see it for what it is. It is undeserved to us. See the Father for who He is. See the Son for who He is, and see the Spirit for who He is. They are one in essence, always working, one will, one power, one authority. There may be distinctive work done by each person of the Trinity, but there is only one will, one power. Father, Son, and Spirit always bringing glory one to the other, rightly, appropriately. the Spirit bringing glory to the Father and the Son. The Son bringing glory to the Father. But it was a glory they had with the Father before the world was. You will never recognize grace if you are looking at grace from man's perspective. No grace from what's been revealed to us in the person and work of Christ. According to the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will see the Father rightly. Otherwise, it'll all be jumbled, and we will head down the road of deterioration, and there'll be no gospel at all. And we need the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, praising you for the work of your Spirit promised through the Son, and ask that your Spirit work according to your will in our lives. Lord, we want to see you rightly according to the truth of your Word, and we need your Spirit to deal with our souls. That we would see ourselves as sinners rightly before you, and for us to see you as holy. We ask that your Spirit would work your work according to your will in our souls today. May it be done for your glory alone, according to the glory of your Son, shown to us through his perfect life and death and burial and resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen.